Tomorrow morning we're not going to have a shiur, so thank you everybody for coming this evening in place of tomorrow morning. This evening we're going to discuss, I was back and forth, I wasn't sure what exactly we should do when there was a request for a shiur on the Haggadah. Some people said we should have many different vertlach, so that all along the Haggadah will have something to say. I felt maybe, since everybody has Haggadahs that they like to read and you can look up your own things, I thought maybe we'll give sort of a mahalach in the Haggadah, give a something for us to think about as we go through the entire Seder night, and as we read through the entire Haggadah, here is a little bit of a perspective for us to keep in mind. So by way of introduction to that perspective that I want to give over this evening, I want to share with you first something that I read in Rabbi Jonathan Sachs's book, not in his Haggadah, it's in his book called Lessons in Leadership. And this is a book that he so graciously gave us when he came here for Shabbos earlier in the year. So if nothing else came out of that Shabbos, which a lot did, I'm gratified enough that I was able to get a copy of that book and read this beautiful piece that he has. So you can look it up on your own. I'm going to paraphrase, and some of it is his words, some of it is not. In Parshas Bo, he writes the following. So he says, imagine you're the leader of a people, and you're the leader of a people that has suffered exile, enslavement. They've been terribly oppressed over the last two centuries, I guess. And now after a series of the most striking and the most amazing miracles that have ever faced this planet, that have ever seen this humanity, your people are now on the precipice of going free. And you are the leader, and you assemble them and you rise them together, you rise up to the podium to give your address to this nation that's about to go free. They are obviously very excitedly looking forward to hear what you have to say. They're probably going to be extremely encouraged by the words you have to say. After all, they've been depressed for so long. And this is really a critical and most pivotal moment for your people. Now is the first moment that they're going free, and it's probably a moment that they will never forget. So what would you choose to speak about on this very auspicious occasion? What would you think is the message that your community, that your people needs to hear at a moment like this? So most people would probably excitedly choose to speak about emancipation, about freedom, about liberty and what it means, and about how excited we are that we no longer are going to be oppressed by the oppressors. Or perhaps maybe you talk about the journey that lay ahead, maybe about the Eretz Zavas Chalav Udvash that we look forward to one day experiencing coming to Eretz Yisrael. Maybe you talk about the traversing through the Midbar that's going to befall the Jewish people. Or maybe you just want to warn your people about some of the challenges that are going to lay ahead of you now that you are a free people. Life is not going to be the same. And because life is not the same, we have to ready ourselves for the new challenges that free people face. So these are some of the options of what a leader might choose to speak about upon the occasion of their people going free. However, most interestingly, if you look through Parshas Bo, when Moshe Rabbeinu has his first opportunity to address the Jewish people, he chooses none of the above approaches that we mentioned. Moshe Rabbeinu chooses something which is totally different, and that is precisely what makes Moshe Rabbeinu the greatest visionary, the most prophetic leader, and the most perceptive leader that we have ever had, and that probably has ever faced the Jewish people. Because the one and only theme that he stresses throughout his words, throughout his opportunity to address his people, is the centrality and the importance of our children, of education, of pedagogy, and also about the very distant future. That is all Moshe Rabbeinu chooses to focus in on. If you look through the psukim, let's read some of the psukim together. These are all from Parshas Bo. Number one, V'haya ki yishalcha bincha machar lemer mazos. When your child is going to ask you machar, what does machar mean? It means tomorrow? No, it doesn't mean tomorrow. It means in the very distant future, your children, your ancestors, your descendants will ask you, what are we doing? And you'll tell them, V'amarta elav b'chozeg yad hotzianu Hashem mi'mitzrayim mi'beis avadim. When does a leader ever think of speaking about such a distant future? Your people are about to go free. Why don't you talk to them about what they need to know now? And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, V'higadat alavincha b'yam ahuleymar. This is a pasuk that we mentioned in the Haggadah as well. But this is our obligation to say that this is going to be the future. This is what we are going to have to tell our children and make to inculcate into their psyche in future generations. Moshe Rabbeinu continues in his speech and he says, "V'haya ki omer aleichem b'neichem, ma ha'avodah azos lechem," yet a third time, He references the fact that in future generations there will come a time when everybody, when your descendants will ask, what is this that you are doing? Ma ha'avodah hazos lachem va'amartem, and you will tell them, Zebach Pesach hula Hashem, we have now offered a carbon Pesach. Why? Asher Pesach ha'bote b'nei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim, because many, many years ago, God skipped over, He passed over literally the homes of the Jews in Mitzrayim. B'nagfores Mitzrayim v'esbotenu hitzil. Moshe Rabbeinu does not choose in any of the psukim in which he addresses the Jewish people in Parshas Bo, he does not choose to speak about the experience of today, about liberation, about freedom. He does not choose to speak about the concerns of tomorrow, but rather he chooses to speak about the very distant future and the ultimate destiny of the Jewish people. And so it was at that very moment that the Jewish people became the only people in history to predicate their very survival and everything that they're about on the importance of education. And this precisely is what has kept us alive for all these years. Because Moshe Rabbeinu taught us that lesson at our first moment being a free people, that our most important objective is to educate future generations. And if we don't have that, we will be just like the Egyptians who built pyramids, we'll be just like the Greeks who build whatever they build, we'll be like the Romans who build Colosseums, or we can be like the Jews who always, in every generation and in every juncture in history, put a very central focus on education and on the building of schools. And this is the only reason why the Jewish people have survived, because our primary focus was always just that. I believe this is probably the reason why we are the only ones who actually have survived throughout all these generations, throughout all these millennia. Because everybody else was busy putting their attention on different kinds of ideals, on focusing on very different ideas for each generation, what they felt was important. But Moshe Rabbeinu's foresight was that the Jewish people need to hear this message and they need to hear it clearly. And this was such a profound message. He knew that you cannot change a world by externalities alone. He knew that it's not going to be changed by all sorts of architecture that you might construct and that you might build. He knew that having armies and empires and using force and power is not what is going to bring liberty to the world. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that all of those bring out a world that remains untransformed. It remains the same as it was. Everything is unredeemed the same way it was before. And the only way that we are going to change the world, the only way that we are going to hold on to freedom, is if we make sure to teach the importance of our children, teach our children the importance of liberty, of freedom, of kindness, of compassion, of understanding of other people. And this was Moshe Rabbeinu's message to us. And this is what the night of the Seder is supposed to be for us. It is our chance to do just that, to take Moshe Rabbeinu's idea and to do exactly that, to give it to our children. That was the profound lesson that Moshe taught us. And it's a lesson that remains for all future generations. He taught us, and these are the words of Rabbi Sacks, that the real challenge does not lie in gaining freedom, but rather it lies in sustaining it. A very profound line. That the real challenge does not lie in gaining freedom, but rather it lies in sustaining it and in keeping the spirit of liberty alive in the hearts of successive generations. And the only way that that can be done is through education. This is something that we have excelled in throughout all the millennia. This is something we have put at the forefront to educate, to inform, to indoctrinate our children and all those who are coming after us of all the axiomatic values, of all the important ideals that we hold so dearly. This is what the night of the Seder is all about. So we have here a description about the incredible foresight of Moshe Rabbeinu, the unbelievable brilliance of Moshe Rabbeinu, that at that moment he was able to understand that this is what the Jewish people need for their ultimate survival, for their destiny to have a true destiny. It's only going to be if I highlight education. He was an amazing leader for so many reasons, but here's yet another reason. And now that we know a lot about the role of Moshe Rabbeinu in his keeping the Jewish people alive even to this day, because we are all following his lead, let's now focus on the role of Moshe Rabbeinu in the process of liberation. Let's talk about that. And for that, I would suggest anyone who does not have the book of Rav Soloveitchik on Pesach, it's called Festivals of Freedom. I took a lot of excerpts from there. Obviously, they're scattered throughout the book. They are not in consecutive order. I took from different chapters, different places. But I picked out certain things that were very moving to me. And that's what I believe should be our next point, because even though Moshe Rabbeinu was the great leader, as we know, there is something that's very strange about Moshe Rabbeinu's role in the Geulas Yisrael from Mitzrayim and in our Leil HaSeder itself. So let's read together what Rav Soloveitchik writes in his book, Festivals of Freedom. Let us analyze a little further this union of man and God. So he sets up a whole paragraph where he tries to give an understanding as to what the connection between our avoda, between man and God, actually is throughout life. So let's read what he says. In order to gain insight into the role of Torah has assigned to the individual leader in history. History, Judaism says, cannot move or progress without the individual. History cannot move or progress without the individual. God waits for man if there is something to be done. He does nothing until man initiates action. God waits for man, for a single person, to accept responsibility, to initiate the process of geula, of redemption. It is strange. What's strange? What's strange is that on the one hand, God is the Goel Yisrael. That's what we say in our davening each and every day. Our Redeemer, our Liberator. However, God wills man to become his Shaliach in the drama of geula. A beautiful way of expressing himself. But basically, God is the ultimate Goel Yisrael, but he expects that we are going to have a very important part of that. The personalistic Shaliach with whom God will walk. God will not desert him. But God alone does not want to take the initiative. The Jewish people have been waiting a long time for the Mashiach, a human being like us who will initiate the process of Geula. Now, if you stop there, that's just a very beautiful statement. The Jewish people have waited a long time for the Mashiach, but who are we waiting for? We're waiting for some one of us to initiate the process. It's a very empowering statement, but at the same time, a very frightening one. The Gemara Sanhedrin 98b Tzadi Chesem and Beis tells us that Rabbi Hillel, now he points out that is not Hillel HaZaken as he's famously known, this is a different Rabbi Hillel, said, Ein Mashiach liYisrael. How do we translate those words? Ein Mashiach liYisrael. There is not going to be a Messiah for the Jewish people. Really? There is not going to be a Messiah? There's not going to be a Redeemer of our people? How can that be? Israel has no Messiah. Instead, God Himself will liberate Israel. That's what Hillel meant to say. We are not going to have a human being do it. God Himself is going to come and liberate the Jewish people. He will not use an agent. Indeed, why should we wait for a human being to liberate the Jewish people, to redeem the land and reconstruct the temple? This was the feeling of Hillel, and this is what he says in Sanhedrin Tzadi Ches Amud Beis. Why should the fulfillment of all the glorious prophetic promises depend upon a human being who had a father and a mother and not upon God Himself? Yet, the Talmud considers this statement heretical. The Talmud considers the statement of Hillel to be heresy. Rabbi Yosef said, may the Almighty forgive Rabbi Hillel for this. Rabbi Hillel did not deny the future redemption. Rabbi Hillel never said, there will not be a Geula, there will not be a Mashiach. All he said was, he denied man's role in it. All he said was that we will not have a part, God Himself will bring the Geula into effect. According to Chazal, to deny the role of man in the future redemption is heresy. And therefore the Gemara says, may the Almighty forgive Rabbi Hillel. A fascinating comment. And basically what the Gemara teaches us is that human involvement in the redemptive process is extremely important, it's critical, and if we don't have that, God will not bring about the ultimate redemption. And this is why Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who is charged with being God's emissary to bring about the Geula. Let's continue and read a little further. What's next on the sheet is not next in the book. It's from a different part of the book. What then is Moses' role in the Jewish history? Is that a question that bothers anybody? It's pretty clear that Moshe has a pretty amazing role in Jewish history. He's the one who performs all the makos. He's the one who takes us out of Mitzrayim. He's the one who does everything for us. He provides the man, the be'er. He does everything for the Jewish people. He is the greatest leader we ever had. So what do you mean, what's Moshe's role in Jewish history? Well, says Rav Soloveitchik, is he completely forgotten and erased? To the contrary, from the time of his birth is recounted in Parsha Shemos. He is mentioned in every Parsha but one. He was not immortalized as a political hero or as a strategist. Moses was immortalized as a teacher. That was his job. Moshe Rabbeinu means Moshe, our teacher. We do not say Moshe Goaleinu. We don't call him Moshe, the one who redeemed us, who took us out of Mitzrayim. We don't call him Moshe Moshiyenu, Moshe Rabbeinu, the one who saved us, or Moshe Mishichenu, Moshe our Messiah. We don't refer to him as any of those. Rather, we say Moshe Rabbeinu. Why? Because calling him Moshe Galenu, Moshe our Redeemer, would be blasphemy. Moshe Rabbeinu is not the one who redeemed us. Moshe Rabbeinu is not the one who took us out of Mitzrayim. He is the one who taught the Jewish people everything they have to know. Man cannot usurp God's attributes of power. A man who calls himself powerful is nothing but an idiot. I didn't say it. A malignant little cell kills the most powerful man. We know this today more so than any generation knew it. But a malignant little cell kills the most powerful men, and nothing can stop it. We can try all sorts of interventions, but when God has a plan, that's what's going to happen. We can't call ourselves powerful. It is ridiculous to speak of man as powerful. So obviously Moshe Rabbeinu, yes, he might not go down in history as Moshe Goaleinu, as Moshe Moshiyenu, as Moshe Mishichenu, but he obviously has an extremely, extremely active function in the process of the redemption, in the process of Gula. He's the one who negotiates with Paro. And even though the Medrash tells us 7 days in a row he's going back and forth and he's denying himself of this opportunity, God tells him, Shlach, it's time for you to go. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, Shlach Nabiyat Tishlach, you may as well send somebody else. And they're back and forth, and the Medrash says that they couldn't come to an understanding until finally God says, don't worry, I'm going to go with you, but I want you to be my emissary. Obviously, he's the one who performs all the miracles on behalf of the Jewish people. He's the one who instills hope and confidence into the Jewish people. He's the one who provides for all of their needs throughout the experience in the Midbar. Yet, let's look at Rav Soloveitchik in one last paragraph here, how he describes Moshe Rabbeinu's role and his place on the Leil HaSeder. We have a lot to say about Moshe Rabbeinu. You would think Leil HaSeder would be inundated with many different things about Moshe Rabbeinu's great attributes. Look what he performed, after all. Look what he did. Look at the next paragraph. Moshe's name was eliminated from the pages of the Haggadah. Ever notice that? Moshe Rabbeinu is not found in the Haggadah. How can that be? As if he never existed. But we are a grateful people. As we know, we are called the Yehudim. Why are we called the Yehudim? Because we are all about Hoda'ah. We are all about giving thanks, giving praise, recognizing when we owe a debt of gratitude to someone. We feel very sorry for him on Pesach night. I remember that when I was a small child, I asked, why Moshe is not mentioned in the Haggadah? So here you have little Yosher Ber Soloveitchik is sitting at his Seder with his father, Rav Moshe, probably with his grandfather, Rav Chaim, and all his aunts and uncles, and I don't know who else was there. And he's like, he's beside himself. Did everybody forget about Moshe Rabbeinu? Did everyone forget that we're commemorating the fact that he's the one who took us out of Mitzrayim? Did we forget that he's the one that God chose to perform all the miracles? Anybody home? And he can't understand it. I asked, why Moshe is not mentioned in the Haggadah? And all the answers my father gave me, which were similar to the explanation I have given here, were futile. So he's not satisfied. He's 5 years old, sitting at the Seder. You know, you can tell me all the Reb Chaims in the world. It's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. What happened to Moshe Rabbeinu? Simply, I cried. So we have Rav Soloveitchik sitting there on his Leil HaSeder when he's 5 years old, bawling over the fact that he just can't find Moshe Rabbeinu. He just feels so bad for him. Finally, my father, in order to placate me, found the name of Moshe in the Haggadah. It is not in the Haggadah proper, but in the proof text. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moshe, Vayaminu b'Hashem of Moshe Abda, which is not really a part of the Haggadah, it just happens to be thrown in there. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moshe. This calmed my mind somewhat, but I still felt that we were committing an injustice against Moshe. And the point is a very strong point. What happened to Moshe Rabbeinu? How could it be? Moshe Rabbeinu is the one that has ensured the future of the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who taught us on that moment of liberation that we need to educate our children, and that is the only reason we're still around. That's the only reason we're still here, because we continue to give on the legacy to our children and to our grandchildren. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who does everything for the Jewish people. How could it be? On the night of the Seder, when everything we discuss is about the liberation of Mitzrayim, we leave him out? And I cried. Now, Rav Soloveitchik is not the first one to point this out. This came way before Rav Soloveitchik. If you look on the bottom of the page, we have a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim is the Megillah that we read on Pesach. Now in Shir HaShirim, the pasuk says, as we know, Shir HaShirim is a love song that's supposed to be the relationship that we share with God Himself. And the pasuk tells us as follows in Perek Gimel. Akuma na ve'asovu v'ba'ir. I arise in the middle of the night and I'm going looking, searching around the city. Bashvakim v'arachovas, in the marketplace and in all the streets. Avaksha es sha'ava nafshi. I cannot find my beloved. I'm knocking on every door. I'm looking in every corner. I cannot find my beloved. Bikashti v'lo mitzasiv. I have looked around everywhere and I just simply cannot find him. Now the Medrash is bothered. Who are we referring to here? I look for my beloved and I cannot find him? Who's looking for who and who can find who? If God's looking for us, he can find us at any time. If we're looking for him, well, we'll never see him, but we know he's always here. So what does it mean? I looked, I searched for my beloved and I cannot find him. Says the Medrash, read the next line. Davar acher, what does it mean? Al mishkavi balelo ze laila shal Mitzrayim. This is talking about the night of the Seder. Bikashtiv esha ahava nafshi, I have looked for my beloved. Who is that? Ze Moshe. Says the Medrash, this is a reference to Moshe Rabbeinu. Bikashtiv, look all over throughout the night of the Seder. I look through the Haggadah, v'lo mitzasiv, and he is nowhere to be found. This cannot be coincidental. It cannot be coincidental that Moshe Rabbeinu is conveniently left out of everything we speak about on Leil HaSeder. Let's just think back a couple of weeks to the Purim story. It is undeniable and indisputable that the two heroes of the story were Mordechai and Esther. That's something we don't question. We know that's true. Consider the amount that it took of them, the amount of courage that it took, for them to do what they did. Think about Mordechai refusing to bow down to Haman. You know what it means? Do you understand what it means? You know, nowadays we have problems going against the grain of society. We have a hard time saying we're against same-sex marriages. That for us is difficult because nobody at work understands us. Everyone thinks we're from some archaic people. How are we supposed to make sense of a world that we live in that's so antithetical to everything we stand for? Imagine the entire community, the whole country, has fallen for Haman and you are the only one. Not that you have a whole people around you that believes in the same beliefs as you. You are the only one who will not bow down to him. Understand what that means. Think about Esther entering the inner sanctum of Ahasuerus. Completely unannounced. When was the last time somebody did without being killed? But she was willing to sacrifice for the Jewish people. Think about Mordechai who inspires and rouses the Jewish people to repentance, to tshuva, and look what a successful job he does at that. Just think about the amount that Mordechai and Esther sacrificed for the sake of the Jewish people. Consider the unbelievable, valiant leadership that they displayed at that time in history just to save the Jewish people. Yet, you look through Al HaNisim, it's as if Mordechai and Esther weren't there. What do we say? Bimei Mordechai ve'Esther b'Shushan HaBira. Happened to be there was a story, and it was just to give you a little context of history of when the story took place, happened to be in the times of Mordechai and Esther. And we continue on to say the entire story of the Megillah, and not once do we mention Mordechai and Esther. As if Mordechai and Esther were not the heroes and the protagonists of the entire salvation to the Jewish people at the time. What happened? Do we deny the participation of Mordechai and Esther? Do we not understand that they were the ones who brought all of this about? All we can give them is, be may Mordechai and Esther happen to be in the times when Mordechai and Esther lived. Don't they deserve a little more credit than that? Don't we know they were much more instrumental in the Yeshua than just being alive at that time? And the answer, I believe, should be obvious to all of us, but the answer is that Pesach night is the time to remind ourselves. And it's the time for us to teach all of our children and everyone who is with us that in any given generation, yes, it's true that God chooses messengers, He chooses prophets, He has very numerous emissaries, He has all different kinds of couriers, but we always have to make sure that we recognize and that we acknowledge that ultimately it is all being orchestrated by God Himself. Everything that we experience is orchestrated by God Himself. He is the orchestrator, He's the manager, He is the one who does everything that we experience in life. Yes, there may have been a Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu may have been an incredible messenger, and look what he did. And yes, there may have been a Mordechai, and yes, there may have been an Esther, but don't ever forget that ultimately it's God Himself who does it all. And without God Himself, we would have nothing. There would be no story to tell. We wouldn't be here. And this, I believe, is the central theme of the Leil HaSeder. This is what the entire night is about. It's for us, it's an opportunity for us to strengthen our personal beliefs and our confidence in God Himself. It's a time for us to use the opportunity Moshe Rabbeinu taught us to educate our children with the same convictions that we feel on the night of the Seder, with the convictions that we remind ourselves of, that it's only God ultimately who will do everything for us. And it can be hidden by many different messengers, by many different people, and He can put different things in place. But ultimately, we always have to recognize that it is God behind it all. If you look in the beginning, when Moshe Rabbeinu was chosen to be the leader of the Jewish people, when he was asked to go down to Mitzrayim and to go on his mission to negotiate with Paro, this very same notion is expressed to him as well, that the ultimate point, the goal, the objective of everything that I'm asking you to do is that everybody should know clearly without a doubt, Ki Ani Hashem. Let's read the psukim together. The psukim that I didn't put on here. Great. So I'll read it to you. Lachein amar levnei Yisrael Ani Hashem. Go down to Mitzrayim and tell them Ani Hashem. Votzeis yeschem itach hasivlos Mitzrayim. Go give them the good news that I'm going to liberate you. You're no longer going to be enslaved to Mitzrayim. V'itzalti eschem me'avodasam, v'ga'alti eschem mizroin etuvi v'shvatim gedolim, v'lakachti eschem li la'am, v'hayisi lachem le'lokim. The objective of all of this is, v'hayisi lachem le'lokim. Why? V'yedatem v'ani Hashem. I'm going to take you out of Mitzrayim. I'm going to perform all the miracles. Bizroin etuvi. It will be undeniable that there's a God in the world who loves the Jewish people. But you have to remember, v'yedatem v'ani Hashem. I can send a Moshe Rabbeinu, I can have an Aaron, I can have a Mordechai, I can have an Esther, all these different personalities throughout history. And they were very courageous and they were very strong leaders. But ultimately, don't forget what the point of the mission is. It's V'yedatem ki ani Hashem. And this is what we say in the Haggadah as well. V'avarti meretz Mitzrayim b'layla hazeh. I'm going to perform Makas Bechoras. V'hikesi ka bechor b'aretz Mitzrayim ani v'lo malach, says the Haggadah. Ani v'lo ha-shaliach. God is going to do it. Ela Kadosh Baruch Hu bechvodo va'atzmo. This is what we say in our Haggadah, that it is God bechvodo va'atzmo. Lo yedei malach, lo yedei shuliach. What do you mean lo yedei malach? There was Moshe Rabbeinu, there were shluchim, there were plenty of people who helped out. No, the answer is on the Leil HaSeder, we must make sure to remind ourselves and to make it clear that God is the one who gives the ultimate redemption. It is nobody else. And it's not Moshe Rabbeinu. And to emphasize that point, we take Moshe Rabbeinu out of the Haggadah, because it's inappropriate for him to be in there. We say a little bit further on, Avadim hayinu lefar b'mitzrayim, v'yotienu Hashem aleinu misham, b'yad chazak v'zera netuya. What do we say in the Haggadah right after those words? Ilu lahotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu eshavaseinu mimitzrayim. If God didn't intervene, if He didn't get involved, Hare anu uvanenu uvnei banenu. We recognize with a certainty that had God not been the one to perform these miracles and take us out, Hare anu uvanenu uvnei vanenu mishubadim hayinu lefar b'mitzrayim. You can try whatever you want. You can send whoever you want. But if God is not the one who's going to do it, we would be stuck there forever. This is a theme that is recurrent throughout the Haggadah, and it's something we should keep our sensitivity to as we go through the Haggadah, to point out how often we find that the whole objective of the night of the Seder is to remind ourselves and to educate our children that it is all God who ultimately runs the world. Look at the words of the Vilna Gaon in his Haggadah, and this is on there. The Vilna Gaon has in his commentary on the Haggadah, there was such an obvious Giloy Shechina that was apparent at the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim. All of that, all of that was brought about obviously through Moshe Rabbeinu. However, lo natal mizeh kavod chas v'shalom la'atzmo. Moshe Rabbeinu never said that this is him. Rak adarava. Moshe Rabbeinu at every juncture, at every step of the way, as he was involved in the redemptive process, he made sure to take time aside and remind the Jewish people that everything they are experiencing should not be confused with him. Everything was al pi Hashem levado. Uleman Yisrael v'gam hu echad me'avadav. I am one of you. I am also part of this process. And I am watching as God unfolds the entire redemptive process here in Mitzrayim. Shekein, b'chol sipur yitzias Mitzrayim, says the Vilna Gaon, ein lano zikaron lizkar chas v'shalom es Moshe, says the Vilna Gaon. Not just that we leave him out, but chas v'shalom, that you are going to mention the name of Moshe Rabbeinu, because we don't want anyone to walk away with the mistaken impression that Moshe is the one who redeemed us. We cannot connect any other power to the power of God Himself. And the Vilna Gaon ends off this paragraph and he says, somebody who tries to put something else onto the salvation of God Himself, Nekar min ha'olam, says the Vilna Gaon, you have no place in this world if you do not understand that ultimately everything is God, and it doesn't matter how much messengers are involved, doesn't matter how much human beings sacrifice, everything ultimately is God Himself. Yeah. So why was Rav Hillel called a heretic for what he said? I think that's a very good question. The answer is, Rav Soloveitchik develops the theme, and what he mentions is, God ultimately does everything, but at the end of the day, He needs us to initiate the process. He wants us to be involved. Not because He cannot do it on His own, but because He wants human beings to be involved in the process as well. And therefore, when Hillel gets up and he says, we don't want human involvement in the Messiah, we don't want human involvement in the coming of Mashiach and the redemption, we want God to do it Himself. The answer is, that's heresy. Sharele Murray, the Gemara says, God should forgive Hillel for saying such a thing, because God ultimately will do it, but He waits for human beings to initiate. He wants our involvement, He wants us to feel a part of doing so as well. This is exactly what happens in the end of Parshas Vayeshev. As we know, Yosef HaTzadik is stuck in a jail, and he makes some friends there, and he meets the Sar HaMashkim and the Sar HaOfim, and what does he say there? He says, look at the next pasuk, number Vav, Ki im zechartani. All I ask of you is that you should remember me. Kasher yitav lach, va'asisa na imadi chesed, v'hizkartani al par v'hotzisani min habayis hazeh. He asks that these friends that he has made, that are now going to be freed from the dungeon, from the jail of Mitzrayim, he asked that they please remember him the good. Please remember that I'm stuck here in the jail and I'm not as lucky as you, and I want you to take me out. And the Medrash says clearly that the reason why Yosef had a prolonged stay in the dungeon was because he forgot to include Lichlol Shem Shamayim. He forgot to include the fact that, yes, human beings have a part, but how did I forget that God is ultimately the one who's going to take me out of here? How do I put all of my trust in a Sar HaMashkim and a Sar HaOfim? How could I make such a mistake? And this is exactly why Yosef is punished, because he fails to recognize that the ultimate redemption comes only from God Himself. If you look in Parshas Bamidbar, The pasuk tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu was asked to do something that is almost impossible. Moshe Rabbeinu was told, look at number Zayin. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe b'midbar Sinai leimar. Pakonas b'nei Levi lebeis avosam lemishpachosam. Moshe Rabbeinu was given a task that he should count all of the Jewish people from Shevet Levi, only from that Shevet. Kol zachar miben chodesh v'mala tifkideim. Every child that is over 30 days old should be part of the count. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, look at the Medrash. Moshe Rabbeinu is baffled. He says, how can God expect this of me? What am I going to do? Knock on every door? Every woman who's taking care of a little child that's 10 days old, that's 20 days old, I'm going to go knock on the door and say, excuse me, just have to do a count and find out how old this child is. Is that really a reasonable expectation? Look at the Medrash. Amar Moshe lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe turns to God himself and says, Ata omer li she'emno osami ben chodesh. You're telling me I should count them from a month old? Yachalani lios mechazer umesaviv bechatzrosehem. Do you think it's reasonable to assume that I'm going to be able to start knocking on every door and circling the town and asking everybody how old their little children are? Lisbar kalecha ve'echad she'at omerli kal zachar miben chodesh v'mala tifkideim. You're telling me every child 30 days old has to be a part of this count? It's impossible. Here's the famous line. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what we always need to keep in mind. Yes, it's true, our job in life is to be God's emissaries, it's to be God's messengers, it's to be the delegates when we have to be His ambassadors, and we have to carry that badge of honor with dignity and with honor. But at the same time, never to forget the next words in the Medrash. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ata osa shalcha, ani osa shali. All you need to do is what I asked you to do. I'll do everything else. Ata osa shalcha, ani osa shali. Only I will take care of it. I'll take care of everything. But you need to do what you have to do. And this is something that we always need to remember, but certainly on the Leil HaSeder, that it's God who controls, who decides, and who manages everything that we have in our lives. At the conclusion of the Seder, there are many who have the minhag to say, Echad mi yodea. Very strange poem. It's a strange poem that always bothered me, because we spend a whole night emphasizing the significance of our relationship with God. We spend a whole night recounting the miracles and talking about how thankful we are to God for saving us and for everything He has done for us. We talk about our collective feelings of gratitude that we felt throughout all the generations for everything that He's done. And then to sum it all up, we mention a joke of a poem, like some sort of Jewish trivia questions. Who knows one and who knows two? This is the way to end off the Seder. Such an exalted evening, this is the way we're going to end it off, with some joke, with a Echad Mi Yodea. So you'll say it's to keep the kids awake. The kids are sleeping already. And Nirtza, if you leave it out, it's not so bad. So what's Echad Mi Yodea? Now, parenthetically, Rav Soloveitchik felt that it's heresy to say Echad Mi Yodea. What could be so bad about saying Echad Mi Yodea? So he suggested that Echad Mi Yodea, why is God one? Because Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's what we refer to when we say Echad Keinu Shebashamayim Uvaretz. Rav Soloveitchik said, when we say Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, we don't mean God, there's only one God. Of course, we all know there's only one God. Who would have thought that there's more than one? Hashem Echad, when we say in Kriya Shema every day, means God is unique, God is different, God is special, not that God is one. It means that God is singular and He's different. Rav Soloveitchik said, in this period of Echad Mi Yodea, we're saying that Hashem Echad means God is one numerically. And he felt that that was heresy to assume such a thing. We would never think that there are two gods. So that, leaving that aside, we seem to have adopted the practice of reciting Echad Mi Yodea. Now, what exactly is this joke all about when we say Echad Mi Yodea at the end of the Seder? I saw Rabbi Avram Shur writes in his Haggadah, and this is something that Rabbi Eitan Feiner pointed out to me, and it's such a beautiful and brilliant insight. He writes there in the Haggadah in the name of Rabbi Avram Gurovitz, the Rosh Hashiva and Gateshead. What do we mean when we say Echad Mi Yodea at the end of an exalted evening like the Leil HaSeder? What kind of joke is this? And he suggests, for those who are familiar with psychology, we use a Rorschach test. What is a Rorschach test? We'll show somebody an image, and we'll ask them what exactly they see in the image. It's something that's very unclear. And by that, we can depict what kind of personality they have. We can figure out what they see in a picture that's unclear will show us a little bit more about their personality. explains Rabbi Avraham Gurovitz, such a brilliant interpretation of Echad Miyodea. After spending an entire evening hammering into our minds and into our children's minds that Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, that there's nobody else other than God Himself, that He's the ultimate one who's going to redeem us, that He's the one who does everything for us in our lives and He provides for us whenever we have a need, we come with a Rorschach test and we put up the number one in front of us and we say, what do you think of when you see the number one? And we're not going to think about our one house that we own, not about our one car that we have in the driveway, not about our one diamond ring that we're wearing on our finger. The only number one that comes to mind when we see the number one at the end of the Seder is Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's how good a job we have done educating ourselves about the centrality of God's presence in our lives. That at the end of the night of the Seder, there is no other number one that can possibly come to mind. Not our vacation that we're going to take, not our one car in the driveway, not our one vacation house that we have somewhere else, but only the Melech Malchei Amlachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it all boils down to. And this is perhaps the reason why we say Echad Miyodea at the very end of the Seder. Because had we said it at the beginning, we weren't ready for that yet. And we wait till the end of the night when we have made sure to emphasize this point to ourselves and our families. It is only then that we can have an understanding that Echad Miyodea is God Himself. In the middle of the Haggadah, we speak about the many attempts throughout history of all of our adversaries that came along to try and extinguish, to annihilate the Jewish people, and they come in all sorts of formulations, and we have in many different generations different kinds of final solutions that they come up with to get rid of the Jewish people. And we introduce these words by saying, Arami Oved Avi. Obviously, that simply means that we have had many enemies who have tried to destroy us and annihilate us in many different ways, and this is the way we introduce it, that we had a loved one, he was probably one of the first anti-Semites. But you know what it is? The Sfasemis writes, at the core of all of our suffering, at the core of every challenge that we've had in our history, says the Sfasemis, it's Oved Avi. What they have all tried to do is to destroy our feelings of intimacy, of closeness, of relationship with our Father. They try to be Oved Avi. They try to make us lose our feelings for our Father. How often is it that we have a tragedy and we say, God doesn't hear us praying? God doesn't hear all the prayers that we did? God doesn't see all the mitzvahs that we're performing? How can this person have died? Doesn't he know how much we've improved ourselves? How can there be terrorism in Israel? Doesn't he know how much we're doing in a merit for those Jews in Israel? We ask ourselves these questions all the time. Does God really hear our voices? Does he care about us anymore? Is there anybody there that's listening upstairs to all that we're doing, that's watching all that we're doing? These are the questions that we ask every time we have a difficulty. Because this is what they try to do. They try to be Oved Avi. They try to destroy our feelings of connection and of closeness to God Himself with our Av. And on the night of the Seder is our chance to respond. It is our chance to demonstrate and reaffirm not only to our children, but first and foremost to ourselves, that we have trust, that we have confidence, that we have dependence and love with God Himself. This is what the night of the Seder is for. You know, there's a story told about a very simple Jew in Europe who came to shul on the night of Bedikas Chametz, and he was a hard-working Jew, and he comes to shul to daven Mincha Ma'ariv, and obviously right after Ma'ariv, everyone runs home right away to do Bedikas Chametz. And he's so exhausted from months and months of work and a long winter, comes to shul, falls asleep in the middle of Ma'ariv, falls into a deep sleep. Everybody walks out to do Bedikas Chametz, and he sleeps straight through it. And this was in the town of the Rishoner Rebbe, one of the great Hasidic Rebbes, one of the great Hasidic masters. And the Rishoner Rebbe, all his Hasidim follow him after davening. Nobody even notices this Jew falling asleep on the bench. All the Hasidim follow him to watch how the Rebbe is going to do Bedikas Chametz in his own house. And he goes through his whole house very carefully. Finally, he returns back to the shul because he got to do Bedikas Chametz on the shul. I don't know whose job it is here, but it's a big job. So you have to do Bedikas Chametz on the shul. And the Rishoner Rebbe comes back an hour later after a very exhaustive search. And he's finished doing not only the Bedikas Chametz in his house, but the Bedikas Chametz in the shul as well. And this Yid is still sleeping on the bench, snoring. And all of a sudden the Rishoner calls out, Kol Chamira! This is customary. This is what we say right after we finish our Bedika. And upon hearing the word Kol, this Jew is so completely disoriented. He wakes up in an absolute panic, And he starts screaming, "Oh, I can't believe it! I missed the Sudan of Sekas, they're ready up to Kol Nidre!" And the whole community is laughing at him. Look at this poor man. He's so far, he doesn't even realize that he slept through Bidikas Chametz, we're up to Kol Chamira, he thinks he's up to Yom Kippur, he doesn't know what he's up to. And the Rishoner turned to his constituents at that time and he said, "Don't make fun of him. Because everything that we can accomplish as a people on the night of Kol Nidre, all of the heights, all of the inspiration, all of the feelings and all of the closeness that we can gain on a Yom Kippur, on a Kol Nidre night, can also be accomplished on the Leil HaSeder. Can also be accomplished on the Leil HaSeder." Let's look once again at Reb Soloveitchik. Look how beautiful. This is from a very different part of the book. That's why I suggest maybe purchasing the book, because I found many aspects of it to be extremely moving. Let me start on a personal note. In my experiential, not intellectual memory, two nights stand out as singular, as endowed with a unique and fascinating quality, exalted in their holiness and shining with dazzling beauty. There's no one who expresses themselves as beautifully as Rav Soloveitchik. The night of the Seder and the night of Kol Nidre. Rav Soloveitchik was probably the farthest thing from a chassid, but here he suggests the very same idea as the Rishoner. "As a child, I was fascinated indeed." Here again, we're entered back into the world of the five-year-old kid on the night of the Seder, sitting with Rav Chaim, sitting with Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, and here he's sharing with us his feelings. "As a child, I was fascinated indeed, entranced by these two clear moonlit nights, both wrapped in grandeur and majesty. I used to feel stimulated, aroused, inspired. Illuminating vision heightened my senses, which were sharpened and liberated from all inhibitions. A strange silence, a stillness, a peace, a quiet and serenity enveloped me. I used to surrender to a stream of inflowing joy and ecstasy." Guess this is what we're supposed to be feeling on Erev Yom Kippur. In a word, "As a young child, I vividly sensed the presence of God. Of course, it is hard for me now to describe the state of mind of a sensitive child in genuinely childish categories. I am only portraying in retrospection the experiences of my childhood, availing myself of the categories of an adult mind." Listen to his description. "I can still hear the solemn, sad, nostalgic melody of Yak Nahaz, the mnemonic acronym of the order of the sections of the Kiddush and Havdalah, which I heard most probably at the age of 5, when my grandfather recited the Kiddush on Seder night." So here he's recounting the experience of listening to Rav Chaim say Kiddush that happened to coincide with the end of the Shabbos. "I still remember the finale of the blessing, Hamavdu ben Kodesh leKodesh, who distinguishes between holy and holy. The melody gradually faded away, or shall I say, was transposed into another melody, namely one of silence. As a child, I used to brood for hours over the notion of Hamavdu ben Kodesh leKodesh." Now, he had a very interesting childhood, because when I was a child, I didn't brood for hours over anything. But this is what he was focused on. "I used to brood for hours of the notion of Hamavdu ben Kodesh leKodesh. What does it mean? Two sanctities, one of Shabbos and one of the other holidays. I like both. I cherished every spark of holiness. I hated the everyday, the gray, the routine, the workday dreariness. I always saw in my frail young mother with her pale face, deep-set eyes and aristocratic, gentle features, the personification of the Shabbos, of the princess. I saw the holiday in all its glory represented by one of my uncles, an athlete, tall, dark, and handsome." Likewise, this is skipping again around the book, "the night of Yom Kippur had an inebriating fragrance that remained forever with me." So he first gave us a description of what Leil HaSeder was like in his house, and he listened to the Yak Nahaz, and he can't come to an understanding of difference between Shabbos and Yontif, and how are we going to go back into the days of the week, and what's going to be when it's not Pesach and it's not Shabbos. Now he takes us into another part of his life, which was the night of Yom Kippur. "I felt that I was confronted with something beautiful and intoxicating, that I was in the presence of a revealed reality that I had not seen before. I was ready to rush out, be embraced by that reality, and lose myself in it. Everything looked different, exalted and mysterious. The pale bluish moonlight, the chill of the crisp autumnal night, the trees with their golden foliage, and the twinkling stars in heaven. In everything I saw a dazzling new reality. Out of everything, I could perceive the whisper of God. I was too young to understand sin and transgression, or to be aware of the need for atonement. Nevertheless, I felt clean and elated. I still remember the stirring in my childish heart in response to the solemn recitation of Kaddish before the Amidah. Later, he says, when I grew up, I began to ask myself, what these two nights have in common? I have an amazing feeling on the night of the Seder and a very close connection to God on the night of Yom Kippur. And what separates them? Of course, eating matzah mar and the afikoman is mandatory on the Seder night, while taking nourishment is strictly forbidden on Yom Kippur night. For the holiness of the day results in the institution of fasting. So I would have said, if you stop there, these two nights have nothing to do with each other. What we're asked to do on both of them is completely polar opposite from the other. On one, we're asked to abstain from all pleasures. The other one, we're asked, take out all the gold and silver. Enjoy your meal. Act like a king. Well, said Rav Soloveitchik, I thought long and hard about this problem, and I have arrived at the following conclusion. Here we go. This is the most important line. The common experience on both nights is man's encounter with God. The common experience on both nights is man's encounter with God. On the night of the Exodus, the people met God, had a rendezvous with Him, and made His acquaintance for the first time. On Yom Kippur night, man gets very close to his Father in heaven. Again he meets Him, talks to Him, cries before Him, implores Him. The grandeur and singularity of these two nights lie in the God-man confrontation. Beautiful description. But this is exactly what the Rishner was teaching us. Everything we can accomplish on the night of Yom Kippur can also be accomplished on the night of the Seder. It's certainly a magnificent description that Rav Soloveitchik gives of these two exalted evenings, but perhaps let's suggest one step further. He found the connection that these are two evenings in which we have some sort of relationship with God. On Yom Kippur, obviously, we ask for Him to come to us. On Pesach, we ask also the very same request. But let's think back to our slichos that we recite before Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And one of the very moving lines that we say in our slichos is, Kidalim uchirashim dafaknu delasecha. Kidalim uchirashim dafaknu delasecha, which means, we are like dependents. We are like the most humbled subordinates to You, and we stand there waiting for You to open Your portals, to open Your gates, to allow us in. That's what we ask God before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. That's what we wait for. That's what we want of Him. And we beg of Him that He once again allow us to be close to Him. But on the holiday of Pesach, we read Shir HaShirim. And in Shir HaShirim, we describe our closeness and our affinity with God Himself. But here, surprisingly, it's in the opposite direction. Whereas before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we say, Kidalim uchirashim dafaknu delasecha. We bang on Your doors. We wait at Your portals. We want You to let us in. What do we say in Shir HaShirim? We say, Kol dodi dofeg, that God is banging on our doors. God on the night of the Seder is waiting for us. He's coming to us and saying, my beloved children, just allow me to come in. Dodi dofeg, He is knocking at our door. We are not knocking at His. He's asking us to recognize once again how central of a role He plays in our lives. And that in that lies the difference between Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Leil HaSeder. Yes, in both of them we have an encounter with God, but Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we implore that God allow us to come in. But on Pesach, God implores us with ahava, with so much love. He asks us to crave once again and to yearn for His closeness. He asks that we long and we wait and we wish for an intimate experience of love with Him. And this is all God wants of us. Kol dodi dofeg, He's knocking at our door on Pesach and asking that we answer His call. Yes, true, on the night of Slichos and on the night of the Seder, we ask God to see how much we have tried. We ask Him to see how much we have wanted. We ask Him to see how much we have cared about Him and how much we have sacrificed. Think about all the stories about how Jews sacrificed throughout all the generations to have a Pesach. The sacrifice in our days is a different kind of sacrifice. But it still is a sacrifice. And we think about all of that, and on the night of the Seder, we remind God of all the difficulties that we've had throughout the generations. We remind Him that we have always remained steadfast and committed to Him. And we remind Him and we ask Him that He continue to be confident and have hope in us as we strive to connect and to come ever closer to Him. This is what the night of the Seder is really supposed to be about reaffirming our commitment, our connection, and our love for God Himself. I can take this opportunity to wish everyone a Chag Kasher V'Sameach. I would imagine that